bless your brother.
Before I begin, I would like to be a bit unorthodox. After hearing these two messages, if there's one here at this time who would like to come in humility, but with the boldness that it would take, and unite yourself with the church that's represented here, and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, expressing your desire to leave here following Him. If there's something in your heart, we'll do that. We'll stop and do that right now if I don't get to preach a word.
Amen.
Okay, I guess none of y'all were hardly touched like I was. I wish I could join again right now. Please pray. I'm going to take a clause out of context. Not planning on going back to the context, but I hope I don't do injustice to the context. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Him that justifieth the ungodly. I kind of take that out of context because that clause sort of just jumps off the page at me. Because I want to tell you something. That's hard to believe.
Right.
Thy word is truth. God said it, it's so.
Right.
But the God that justifies the ungodly, that takes a lot of scriptural understanding before that begins to make a little bit of sense. And I dare say that none of us fully believe that. It just is not the way it's supposed to work. A godly God doesn't declare the ungodly to be righteous in His presence, to be innocent. Is He just a poor judge? Or is He kind of in the dark and doesn't know? What's wrong with a God that would justify the ungodly? Nobody believes that. The godly don't believe that. And I want to tell you, the ungodly don't believe that either.
Amen.
The Bible bears that out so many times that the quote-unquote godly don't believe that. And the ungodly don't either. Eliphaz, long time ago, said these words. Eliphaz is the godly guy. Oh. Looking at the ungodly guy, Job. And Eliphaz says these words in Job chapter 4, verse 7. Speaking of Job, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Don't you understand anything about God? I'm trying to teach you something about God, man. Whoever perished being innocent, and no good God would cut off the righteous now, would he? Well, God would be ungodly if he cut off the godly. Surely God wouldn't do such as that. Whoever perished being innocent. Eliphaz believed that. Throwing it in Job's face. If you were righteous, Job, a godly God would accept you and have you in His presence. He wouldn't be cutting you off like He is. Look at you. You look about like a goner to me. Those sores,
yeah.
Emotionally, a basket case,
yeah.
Physically, clawing his flesh off with a broken piece of pottery. You're about to perish, man. But if you were godly, God wouldn't be doing this to you. Whoever perished being innocent, and what kind of God would cut off the righteous? That's the godly man's opinion about it all.
Right.
Regretfully, sometimes that's our opinion about when we look at somebody else. What kind of chance does that guy have? Whatever level I'm at, my way of thinking is, that's just right. And anybody that's less than me is the ungodly. You know, that guy doesn't have much chance. And those that are above me, they're the Johnny Christians, you know. What was it? Too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. My sidekick reminded me of that last night. That's why I pointed at him. Or maybe I'm his sidekick. Job's opinion was much different than Eliphaz's opinion. Job in chapter 9, verse 2, I think it is, he said, I know it's so of a truth.
Yeah.
This has got to be right some way, somehow, sometime, somewhere. There's something inside of me that says it's so. And I don't know how it's so, or why it's so, or how it could be so, or what could make it so. I know it's so of a truth. But how can a man be just with God?
There you go.
Amen.
There you go.
There's the ungodly's perspective.
Right.
And that wasn't some kind of pretend to be ungodly kind of humble statement to impress his buddies. You know, we're pretty good at doing that up here in this stand as preachers.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so humble.
Yeah.
I'm such a sinner. I don't think Job was saying it that way. I don't think he meant it that way. I think that was from a sin-sick heart, looking at self, and say, surely there's some way that this has got to happen. But how can somebody like me be just with a holy and righteous God?
Right.
That is the profound theological question of all the centuries of all over the world.
Yep.
How can a man be just with God? How can God let me in, a sinner, to his holy presence forever? That's the question.
That's right.
That's the real question. That's the main question. That's the question that Jesus answers and solves the problem and fixes the situation. I know it's so of a truth, but how can a sinner be just in the sight of God? In order for God to justify, which is a declaration of righteousness and innocence, there must first be righteousness and innocence.
Yeah.
If God does justify the ungodly, then God's not a good judge of character or not a proper judge. But the verse says he's the God that justifies the ungodly. How can these things be? Now then, there's not such a thing as a higher class, not too ungodly, ungodly. That's the way we tend to think, isn't it? If we offend in one point of the law, at that point we become lawbreakers and we're guilty of it all.
Absolutely.
There's no way that a broken law can justify the breaker of that law. What the law does is pronounce condemnation as another breaker of the law. Right there he is. I got you, says the law.
Right.
You're a breaker of my law, and the broken law cannot be what justifies. All the law ever does is pronounce condemnation and guilt.
Right.
It's by the law that comes the knowledge of sin, so that we put our hands over our mouths if we understand what the law has said to us. If we offend in one point, at that point we're a lawbreaker and not a lawkeeper. At that point we have eternal condemnation, and that law which condemns can never be what justifies.
Right.
But I'm not a sinner. Knew of a man here just recently that made that claim. But I'm not a sinner. If we say that we have not sinned,
we
make God the liar.
That's right.
But I've done all the things I'm supposed to do. What about the things you didn't do that you were supposed to be doing? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin.
Right.
There's none righteous. There's none good. No, not one. What good thing must I do, Master, that I might have eternal life? You can't do enough good to get it. You've already done enough bad to not get it forever. And there's nothing you can do to fix that. There's not some kind of higher class, not so ungodly folks that are going to make it in because they almost got it. It won't work that way. That's not righteousness. That's not innocence. And God won't justify that ungodly person on their own godliness because they don't have any. Ah, but you know the answer. All that gets just pitched out the window with this magic thing called faith. Now, faith is quite beyond magic. Faith's a miracle.
You better believe it.
Faith is something God gives us that we might see what we can't see and touch what we can't touch yet. And that's pretty awesome, isn't it?
Right.
It's not a fairy tale. It's not imagination. It's a gift of God so that we might begin to experience eternity while we're still stuck in time, that we might get a touch of heaven while we're still stuck here.
Right.
That's a miracle to do that for you.
Right.
It's God's gift of faith to us to help us through this world down here. Faith is not for getting up there. Faith is for getting through down here until we get up there and our faith becomes sight. So faith is a wonderful thing to have. And I don't want to knock faith and pretend it's nothing, because it's everything.
Right.
Almost. Some days it's everything.
Yeah.
To be able to get a glimpse of heaven and a hope of eternal life and to feel the presence of God in this old world, that's everything.
Right.
But it won't get you to heaven. It's not possible. Impossible. Impossible. We've heard that already this morning. For a natural man to have faith,
that's right.
To come to Christ. Dead folks don't do.
Amen.
And what did you do before you were you? Where's this nut going now? Well, before you were you, you weren't born yet, were you? And you didn't do because you wasn't you. Because you can't do it till you're you. And that goes with spiritual too. Till you get born again and you didn't do anything to get that, God gave it to you. And then you can start doing and you need to start doing.
Right.
And faith is a fruit of that spirit that comes into you at new birth. But you didn't do anything to get it. You will not come to me that you might have life. Quote unquote Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The chief authority. The one who is truth. And it's in thy word which is truth. You will not come to me that you might have life. That puts a big damper on the plan, doesn't it?
It sure does.
I'm not trying to be a smart aleck.
No.
I'm trying to give praise to the Holy Spirit who moves us where He pleases.
Oh.
And so it is that everyone's born in the Spirit of God. You didn't come to Him, He came to you, and that's glorious.
Amen.
You were dead. You weren't born yet. Dead folks don't do, and you didn't do because before you were you, but He came to you and made you, a new creature.
Right.
And Adam didn't help create himself, and you don't help create yourself spiritually, and I don't either. It's to the praise of the glory of God Almighty. No man can come to me.
That's right.
Except the Father which has sent me draw him.
Mm-hmm.
Country folks a while back, they knew what that drawing meant.
Right.
There's a well of water. Mm-hmm. And you can stand up there and ask that water to come up, but it's not going to come until something above draws it up.
Right.
And you got to be drawn into this thing with the power that you about as weak as that water. Matter of fact, that's what impotent means. Powerless, helpless, impossible for you to come to him. You will not. No man can, except he comes and draws you up to a spiritual level, a realm of eternal life that'll be yours forever.
Amen.
I didn't mean to stay on that hardly that long. I'm supposed to be talking about the God who justifies the ungodly. The God who justifies the ungodly. And I've made a statement that nobody believes that. The godly don't believe that, and the ungodly don't believe that. And I could go to a few places. I don't have the time this morning, but I may mention a few places. But I want to go to Luke chapter 18 right here first thing. And let's see just who believes that. the God that justifies the ungodly. We got two characters in Luke chapter 18. We got the godly guy and the ungodly guy. If you don't believe it, you just ask them. And they'll tell you. And they'll both point to the other one and say that. The ungodly guy will point to that godly guy and say, now there's somebody that's godly. And the godly guy, he's going to point to that ungodly and he'll say, there's somebody that's ungodly. And the ungodly's pointing to himself and say, I don't see how God can justify the ungodly. And the godly's pointing to the ungodly and saying, I don't see how God can justify the ungodly. You know the story. I've gotten ahead of myself and I'm giving you the punchline, but here we go. These two men, Jesus said, let me tell you a story about two men. I guess it's kind of a, he said it's a parable, it's a parable. It's kind of a story, but it really happens. Right. Jesus is not just making this up out of the clear blue. He's looking at people and he's describing people in this world. And he's talking about the godly and the ungodly. And this godly guy, he prays with himself. That's a bad start to a prayer, my friends. But oftentimes that's the way mine are, especially if I get called on to pray right here in front of everybody. What are they thinking? I got to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and say all the right things and thank God and confess my sin in front of everybody for sure so they'll know I'm not even worthy to be praying this prayer. I got to say the right kind of prayer. And you know what I think that is? I think that's me praying with me. But regretfully, oftentimes even in my closet, that's what I'm doing. I'm letting my right ear hear what my left ear. I'm letting my tongue speak so I can hear how good that sounds. I'm trying to say it in such a... I read these prayers in the Bible, I think, if I could say it that way, God would be impressed with me. He'd answer my prayer, too. So even when I'm praying by myself, I'm still thinking about what a fine prayer that is and how God must be impressed with such a good prayer as me, you know.
Yep.
Or else I'm thinking, I just say the same things all the time to the Lord, and I just talk to him. All of a sudden, I've said my morning prayers again. They were the same. I'm such a terrible prayer. I know you didn't hear that one either. And so I'm either the godly guy that's all impressed with my praying, or I'm the ungodly guy that I know my prayers never get anywhere. I don't know. I just jump back and forth, you see. I'm kind of sometimes one of these guys and sometimes I'm one of these guys. But here's this guy, and he's praying with himself. Lord, you've been watching? All I've been doing? I've been fasting twice a week. And he gets through with all of his list of what all he's done good, reciting to God his godliness, and he points over at this. He had a point of peace, didn't he? That guy's far off. He hadn't come up front. He's way back there in the back somewhere. Maybe sitting outside in the yard. Maybe laying outside in the yard in the dirt. He stepped over him to come in. And he said, God, most of all, I thank you that I'm not ungodly like that other guy. What chance did that man think that God could ever justify that ungodly wretch that's laying out there, wallowing in his sin? No hope for him, is there?
Yeah.
I want to take up a thought that we've heard already this morning. The poor girl is praying for her daddy that she thinks is going to burn in hell forever. The same God that fixed that thief that we heard about this morning can fix that daddy.
Amen.
There's hope.
Amen.
It's never too late. God, we know a God who justifies the ungodly.
Amen.
And I dare say we were sitting here this morning coming to the conclusion there's some folks you're not going to make it, you know, because they're too ungodly. But by the grace of God, those 18 things on that list, don't judge me by that list, God.
Oh.
Remember the publican?
Oh, yeah.
By his name, you know who he is. He steals from the poor to give to the rich Romans and keep a big chunk of it himself. And gets paid for doing it. He is a big sinner. But somewhere, somehow, I think Holy Ghost has a lot to do with this. I think it's that we've heard already this morning. There's begun to be a conflict in that old boy, reckon?
Yeah.
And what's he know? In my flesh is no good thing.
That's
thank
right.
you, brothers, for preaching these things this morning.
That's right.
It stirred me up. We're no better than that publican.
That's right. That's right.
But the Apostle Paul said he wasn't either now, didn't he? That's a man who sort of got things in perspective. This Pharisee, he didn't have things in perspective, and only the gospel will help this publican get things in perspective. There's good news for that sinner. But he smites upon his own breast. I doubt that those were gentle taps to impress his neighbor of how good a prayer he is. He's beating himself and wishing he could hit himself harder. Ever how much that Pharisee's disgusted with him, he's more disgusted with himself.
Right.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right.
Ever how despicable he looked in the eyes of that Pharisee.
Right.
That Pharisee hadn't seen the real me, says that publican.
Oh, right.
He beats upon that heart that's aching so bad deep within his chest. And would not even cast his eyes toward a holy God.
Right.
Amen.
In shame and disgrace.
That's right.
God, is there mercy for a sinner like me? Be merciful to me. Please be merciful to me.
Yeah.
I'm so ungodly. The Pharisee knew he didn't have a chance, that ungodly sinner. But the sinner knew it better than the Pharisee did, didn't he?
He sure
right.
did.
What chance is there for me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
My point again, nobody believes it. Nobody believes in a God that can justify the ungodly, not the real ungodly. Yeah, these kind of high-class ungodlies, he can let some of them in. But not a real sinner. Not a sinner like that one brother who wasted everything. What chance did he have? He got his story straight. He knows what he's going to say to his father, but his father's not going to listen to his story. He's so hungry. He's so sad. He's such a failure. He came to himself. You think that was of himself?
No.
I got a feeling somebody's making some arrangements behind the scenes.
There you go.
Here comes this boy back, and he's got his speech prepared, and he's so unworthy. He's not a son anymore. He just needs some food. Can you give me a job? He's come back not as a son. He's a beggar. Daddy saw him coming. Left the porch running. Doesn't get his chance to even finish his story. Daddy's got his arms around him, kissing him and hugging him and putting a robe of righteousness on him, putting food, shoes on his feet so he'll try to walk a little better maybe and prepare the feast. What chance did that boy have expecting that to work out like that? He's too ungodly for the father to even accept him anymore as a son. Maybe he'll have mercy and take a beggar into his house. You know who I'm going to. Big brother. The elder brother.
Yeah.
The religious kind of guy that had always been godly. You know the kind.
Oh, yeah.
You know the kind. That godly brother. He hears the ruckus. The rejoicing that a sinner has come to his father. His brother has come home. And he's indeed angry.
He's not angry.
You never killed a goat for me. And I've been godly all this time. I can't believe you're doing this for him. He couldn't believe it. Nothing couldn't either, could he? I'll tell you what, old Simon the Pharisee, he couldn't believe it. If that guy's really a prophet, everybody knows that woman. I don't know where he's been. She's a big name sinner. She's too ungodly for a godly man to let touch her. Even your feet. She's kissing his feet, Jesus is. And Simon's over there ridiculing Jesus.
That's right.
He can't believe it. No God. He claims he's God. No God would let somebody that ungodly touch him. And what kind of chance you think that woman thinks she's got of impressing Jesus with anything? She's too ungodly to come in at eye level. She comes crawling in. It takes a lot of tears to wash feet. They're flowing. David one time says his couch was swimming in tears. And she washes his feet, or attempts to, I suppose, with those tears. And I got a feeling it's just a big old mess as far as a good foot washing. It's not a mess in another category. What in the world am I going to do? And she grabs her beautiful hair of her head that she's all dolled up because she's a pretty girl. And she starts washing that mud off his feet that she's messed up, that dust, and it's turned into mud with those tears. And she's wiping all that off their hairs. And she knows she's even messed this up. She can't do anything right. I added a lot there, I understand. But I don't think I added enough. I still haven't reached the level of lowness that she felt about herself. And who could believe that he would let me touch him?
There you go. There you go.
And all of a sudden, out of his mouth, after a few other words, "Woman, thy sins are forgiven." Isn't that awesome?
Oh, my. Oh,
praise God.
What about old godly boy over here, Simon the Pharisee? Who in the world does he think he is? He's let her touch him, and now he's forgiven sins. He couldn't be a prophet. He couldn't be God. He couldn't be anything right. Because nobody could call that ungodly woman forgiven. He did. She came to him. He said, "You came to me in faith, and your faith has made you whole, and you can leave with peace." That ungodly publican was praying. It said at the end of it, Jesus announced that guy got justified, the other didn't. God does justify the ungodly eternally, and right in here too.
Right.
That old boy left lifted up. And the other was already lifted up. He left in the same boat he came in, or worse. Another futile prayer, that didn't amount to anything. Shaking his head at that ungodly one and walking away. And that ungodly one some way has a sense of being okay. That's what justify is, to sense some way of righteousness that I don't deserve.
Right.
And it's not through me, it's through him.
Right.
The God that justifies the ungodly, how does he do it? Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength," mm-hmm, "in due time," mm-hmm, "according to God's time, Christ died for the
ungodly.
Isn't that awesome?
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Now, if you're not ungodly, that won't mean a lot to you. But if you're ungodly, that means everything.
You better believe.
You
better.
"Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man, somebody might die." There's heroes. We all know that. Some guy will jump on the grenade, and we cheer him and give him a medal. Remember him with a medal. "But scarcely. For a righteous man will one die, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," still sinners, about as ungodly can be.
That's right.
Not a higher class kind of ungodly to deserve Jesus Christ. Nobody deserves the death of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Christ died for us.
Yes,
for the ungodly.
Yes,
much more then. You call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins.
That's right. There you go.
Much more then. Being now justified.
Justified.
In a state of existence of being justified before the holy judge of all humanity for all times.
Amen.
You stand in that courtroom being now justified.
Yep. Right.
And I want to tell you, shall be saved.
Amen.
Comes right after that.
Right.
You shall be saved.
Amen.
Nobody can stop it.
Right.
Nobody can pluck you out of his hand.
That's right.
Nobody can turn him from his will.
That's right.
Nobody can stop him from his purpose. Is God committed to this? He gave his own son.
Yes.
Is Jesus committed to this?
Yes.
He went to that cross for friends.
There you go.
Is it good blood? Washed every sin of every one of them that he died for all the way from the presence of God forever.
Amen.
That's a good cleaning, isn't it?
Oh,
yeah.
That's a sound washing right there.
Absolutely.
Paid the ransom price so that the captives could be delivered from the wrath of God's justice.
Right.
Back to the rightful owner.
Yep.
God Almighty. He is the God that justifies the ungodly. He is the God that there's no sinner so ungodly that he can't cleanse. There's no sinner so lost that he can't find.
Amen, brothers.
If you are that ungodly who might be thinking, even the most godly God couldn't justify me, then you don't understand, hardly yet, the power in the blood.
Amen.
If you're having that experience of wondering if it could be you, let me tell you something. You done in, but don't know it. You're going to heaven.
Yes.
With boldness and humility. Join ranks with some ungodly folks, of whom I am chief. And walk with us, trying to honor and praise and glorify this God who truly does, eternally speaking, justify, and rightfully so,
right,
the ungodly.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
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 What they say up in Indiana is a good washing. I'm going to sing How Firm a Foundation. Somebody pick it out the number for me while I'm talking. We're going to have all these preachers come up here and we're going to have a handshake. And while the sisters are getting the meals and the tables set, the sweet sisters will be out there doing that. We want another group photo for today's meeting. So we want all the elders to assemble up here and get their photo taken once again. So does anybody, who's
146.
146. We'll stand while we sing, and as we sing, encourage all these elders to come up and give them the right hand of fellowship.
Paul, just give me the liberty to make one statement.
Go ahead.
Just start over there while I was walking out. I waited to the day to say this, so that there'd be more people here.
Amen.
I want to express our deepest and most sincere thanks to y'all who have helped us in the aftermath of Hurricane Michael. In participating this weekend, I wondered what I would say at this moment. The help that you gave to us, so great and so precious, that I simply do not have sufficient words to thank you. There's no need in me trying to tell you how bad it was. Most of you see the pictures. And we thank you. The people that your supplies, the supplies you sent, the people who took those supplies in their hands, I wish that you could have seen their faces. The folks who had no money to help them through their immediate trial, the funds that you sent, that we were able to put in people's hands and to see the tears flowing. I wish that I could paint a good picture. I want you to know that we thank you. And I can't tell you how much we thank you, but we thank you because your gifts have been a tremendous blessing to all of us. God bless you. We love you.
Also, next year's fellowship meeting has not been decided where and the when, but just be mindful that Brother J.C. will publish that information forthcoming.
The problem is right now, we only have a couple of motels that operate in our whole area. There's only a couple fast food places. Most of the restaurants are still shut down. The hospital where Sister Sherry works, they're up and fully running, but the big hospital is only up and running to what, about a third of their operation right now. I talked to my son-in-law this morning, and he works for the Hilton Corporation there. They hope to have most of the motels open by the end of the summer, but what's going to happen then is all the workers that are up here traveling in, they're going to fill those motels.
Right.
So I've got to get some more information, but like Brother Paul said, as soon as we...